not very much hunger in the world today for righteousness, but just as much hunger and thirst for righteousness. People are just not too desirous today to try to be righteous or to find out what is righteous or to grow into more holy, godly way of living. And there's one thing about it. Billy Graham and those ministers are beginning to talk like they're talking, then you know they're getting scared. They've given their life to the world. I know they're in the ministry, but when you follow their footsteps and you read after them, they've fully given themselves to the world. They've mixed darkness with light, and they've mixed all kind of worldly things. There's hardly anything in the world that they don't take in with what they do, except for maybe killing, murder or something, you know, murdering people or something like that. It's like somebody was telling me the other day, there's about three or four of the leading television evangelists. They've got together, and they've decided that they're going to have an organized effort. Whereas it seems like a big thing, and of course they call one of them a prophet. But in all reality, it's like with Billy Graham, it's not one of them that teaches baptism in Jesus' name. Not even advancing the gospel enough to teach baptism in Jesus' name. And like I said, putting away the filth of the flesh, that isn't going to save you. It doesn't matter how much you do that. You can talk about that all you want to, but that isn't going to save you. The Bible said it's not the putting away the filth of the flesh that saves a man, but an answer of a good conscience toward the Lord Jesus Christ by baptism. And this is the way that they're saved. Even as a like figure, the Bible said, as it was when Noah, as to the ark, that ark was the saving of the soul, as to water. All right, so we see that obedience is better than sacrifice. And I'm just going to read a little bit because I don't really know where we're going to go and what we're going to say here. This morning I had desired to bring out some things, whereas I did have a good audience. The audience was very reverent and listened as we exhorted them a little bit. But the hunger and the thirst, I know people, they get like this, like when the Lord said to Brother William Branham, said, go west, your people are not going to feed, or that was what he said. And he said he looked westward and saw a mountain of bread. And it is a true fact that people get to where they don't feed. They fill themselves up with the things of the world. Whereas another thing, I remember our brother made a statement while he was living. He said that it is cruel and it is wrong to mistreat God in such a way that you will go out and fill your belly with the husk of the world and the things of the world when you have a hunger. God has put a hunger there for the spiritual things, and you go out and you fill yourself up with the natural things, and then you kill the hunger as to receiving spiritual things, which that is very true. There is another world, folks. You know, we come and preach, and we go through routine so much that the preacher comes, and there's another revival, and there's another preacher, and there's another tent, and there's another television program, there's another magazine published, and we get in such a routine until we actually forget that this is a reality, that you're living human beings, and that you're going to die. And they're going to put you in a hole with all of your ambition. I bring this back to your mind continually because we get caught away in this thing of I'm who I am and I'm young and I got many days and I got to make my way and I've got to do my thing. And like Brother David Paul said, why do we wait at night to do God's things? It's because we spend all day long doing our things, and when the daylight is gone and we can't do anything else as to what we want to do as to the natural, then we get to thinking, I wonder if there's any brethren around, and then we wander off over there, and we find one or two of them working, and then soon we get in a mind to try to do something, or we get afraid that we've wasted the day, and we go trying to do it at night, which is bad. We should seek Him early in the morning, give our strength to Him early in the morning. But You are human beings, and with all of your ambition, no matter who you are or what you are, you know it's going to be that way. A lot of you that are young, as you would term it, you feel like that death is far away from you. Because you think about aging, you know, is death. And of course, those things we didn't get to get into today and won't get to get into them tonight. But as I said the other night, you associate that with aging, and then somebody all of a sudden dies at 25 years old. Somebody dies at 35 years old. Hundreds and millions of people year after year are dying at 25, 35, 40, you know, 15, 2 years old, 3 months old. Continually die. And on one occasion, they said they took a little rundown on that, and more of the younger people was dying than the older people because of dopes and killing and problems, diseases, whatever. So a lot of times we even associate the hair. If the hair starts turning white a little bit, you say, well, they're aging, they're going to die pretty soon. But that has nothing to do with it. People at 35 years old turn white-haired. And I had a man this morning, I was telling my wife, I don't guess he's more than 30-something years old, just as white-haired as he can be. And the Lord, the God of heaven, hair is white as wool when they see him. As John saw him in the Ancient of Days when he comes. And that's not a sign of death. It's a sign of wisdom and understanding and maturity. And, of course, he's going to live on and on. He's the very fountain of life itself. And we get, as I said, things misconstrued in our minds. And we don't understand. But there's one thing that is true. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment, whether his hair is white or black or red or yellow, whatever, or whether he's 35 or 65 or he's 3 months old or whatever, it's appointed unto him once to die. He's going to taste death. And I wish we could have gotten into those things, because I know that they would have been very valuable as to some of you that are hungering. And it would really have thrilled your soul to understood death and life and the kind of things that God wants us to understand. But we have to stay with the preliminary side of it and just go along and exhort a little bit, talk to you as to the milk of the word that you might grow thereby. Fellowship a little, just talk like I'm talking now, or try to bring something into the church that might keep the church alive. Reading in the 24th chapter of the book of St. Luke, if you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. Of course, today is the resurrection, you know that, as to tradition. And believe it or not, that's where the Lord had me to open to. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, some of you ought to understand this good, because you've been right into that tomb. You've walked right into that tomb where this all took place. More or less a history to you. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves, and departed wondering in themselves at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 3 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are saying? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, hath not known these things which are come to pass here in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of boiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Of course, you've been to Bethany also, where Lazarus was resurrected. Now it's said here, he opened their understanding so that they could understand Scripture. That's the first thing. God has to open your understanding so that you can understand the Scriptures. Because a preacher can preach all he wants to. If you don't get anointed, then you open your understanding, you'll never understand the Scriptures. That's the case with many people that have been here a long time at Bethlehem. They've not been honest in heart. They've not hungered and thirsted after the things of God. They've not went after the things of the Lord. And so, as a result of that, then they have never had their understanding open, because God has never opened their understanding. The Bible says they'll not see when good comes, the eyes of their understanding being darkened by their intellectual reasoning. And then it says here that, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scripture? Another thing is that God, through the anointing of the preaching, must open the scriptures to you. You should pray that God would give unto you the spirit of revelation, that your understanding might be open. And then you should pray that God would bless the minister, that he might open your understanding as to opening the scriptures. God will open your understanding by the anointing, and then God will open the scriptures to you through the preacher. And he said, fools. He called them fools. He said, you're too slow of heart to believe. You know, a lot of people believe, they stay with you 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, and then after a while they decide that they might believe some of what you said. Jesus called these people fools. He said, you're too slow to believe. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So, we see here the resurrection of a human body. The resurrection of the body of the Lord Jesus. And of course, that was some things we'd hoped to get into today that we didn't get into. It's too late tonight to start. But there was a body, a human body came up out of the earth. And I know we've got all kind of teachings in the world. We've got Trinitarian teachings. We've got oneness teachings. We've got two-ness teachings. We've got all kinds of teachings. And there are people that do not believe that there is a Father and a Son and a Holy Ghost. They don't believe that. They said that's the Trinitarians. And then there are Trinitarians that they do believe that, and they don't believe that these three are one. So that's the oneness people. And as a result of those kind of things, they get all crossed up and get all mixed up in their mind as to say, well, you know, what is the truth? To me, the scriptures are true. Jesus said, I've come to bear witness of the truth. And to me, truth is what God says. God is the truth. And the Bible said, and ye shall have the truth. The spirit of truth shall make you free. And this truth, he said, shall abide with you forever. It will never leave you. So then in this, when we think about Jesus, we have to remember that there is a heavenly Father. Whether we want to accept it or not, there is a heavenly Father. And whether we want to accept it or not, there is a Son, a human body that's called Jesus. And someone said, well, one of the same, no difference. Well, we need to stop and consider. If there's no difference, why does the Bible use the terms, as we just read to you here? It said, fill of me, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Whereas the Bible said, and God is a spirit. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit. And yet it says here, in the book of St. Luke, it's made real clear in the 39th verse and in the 24th chapter that a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Which means there is definitely a difference. Definitely a difference. And again, we are told as to a difference. Jesus said, I go to my Father. Said, for my Father is greater than I. If there is no difference, how is it that one is greater than the other? So then we see that the Father is greater than the Son. And we see that the Son shall reign for 1,000 years. But even after he reigns for 1,000 years, the Bible said, then all things will go to the Father, and the Father shall be all in all, and he shall reign throughout eternity. So there's a definite difference. And that's why John, when John is speaking, and he said, and I praise the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and I give glory unto the Son and unto the Heavenly Father. And when Paul is preaching, he says, I give glory unto the Son and unto the Heavenly Father. So then there is something that a lot of times that you may think that you understand, but you don't understand at all. It's not the way that you think at all. And you go to church for numbers of years, and you say, well, bless God, I'm one of them that know the truth. I know this thing. I understand this thing. And those people out yonder are in error. So you confident yourself that you know something that you don't know and don't know something that you ought to know. And then all of a sudden you find out that what you thought was right wasn't right and what you thought was wrong wasn't wrong at all. And then you get all frustrated. You say, well, what is right? I go back to what we said. The Bible is right. This is the words of truth. We bear witness of the words of truth. He that God sendeth will speak God's word. And we preach to you. Somebody said, but I've been here for years and I listen. You listened, but you didn't listen the way you should have listened. You didn't take heed as to what you've heard, and you let things slip. See, and you didn't take heed as to how that you heard it. Things are happening, folks, all the time. Things are happening. They're happening everywhere. Someone says, well, I'm Trinity. Someone says, I'm oneness. Do you even know what you are? Someone says, I'm Catholic. Someone says, I'm Baptist. So we have a Catholic priest gets baptized in Jesus' name. We have a Pentecostal that goes back to the Baptist church. I know that for sure. See, and we say, well, what are we? We don't know who we are. It's one thing that we need to know, and that is whether or not we are born again as Christians. Jesus said, lest a man be born again, he shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of God or enter into the kingdom of God. You've got to be born again, Jesus said. And that of the Spirit of God is but one spirit. And this is the thing that we've got to understand. We have had in the last few years, we've had a church that sprang up here, a Pentecostal church that sprang up here in Monroe. And it was in contest to what we were doing. God brought us here. God blessed us here. God sent people here. So the individual decided to cash in on it. And it was another individual that worked with him to cash in on it, as we say. As to, when I say cash, to make it a money enterprise. So they moved in. They came into the area. And coming into the area, they took up their abode here. They began to build a church here. They began to harass us, cause us problems, even take some of the people from here over there, in the sense that we have always have people here that's half-hearted, that they're not going to be satisfied here or there or anywhere else. And they just drift from church to church. See, but I just got word as to the authenticity of it. I don't know whether it's true or not. But they say they caught the man with a woman. A while back, he caused problems and fell and got injured. He was blasting away at us, and God spared him. And then he went on to do the thing again. And I just got word that now he got mixed up with a woman, that a woman overthrew him. You know, and they say they've got the best pastor, the best evangelist in over there to catch the people's attention while he is gone. And they can't communicate with him because they either put him out of town or he's gone. Well, I don't know what. But I just said that to say this. Things are happening. You may feel that everything's just right. I'm sure that those people felt that everything was just right. But I told someone, I said, it isn't just right. I said, things aren't right. Preachers can't do that and be right. See, people can't do that and be right. And yet we follow preachers and we go after things. We say, Oneness Church, Trinity Church, whatever kind of church, you know, and he's supposed to be a man that's preaching the infilling of the Spirit. But nevertheless, that's the condition of it. See, while we're minding our own business, trying to do what God's commanded us to do. Like I told the sheriff uptown one time, I said, I'm out there minding my own business. I said, my people and I are trying to do the will of our Heavenly Father and carry on the business he's appointed for us. I said, and we can't do nothing for you people running out there all the time causing a problem. See, like they did in the early church, they did the same thing. Some of you here are false brothers and sisters. Some of you that are listening to me. So then, you are always causing a riffraff. You're always causing a reproach. You're always causing a problem. Because you don't have the love of God. You have the love of the world. And you're not going after the things of God. You're not looking for the things of God. You're not hungry and thirsting after the things of God. And that's why we don't get to preach the mysteries like we would like to preach to you. The deep, wonderful mysteries of God. We don't get to share them with you like we would like to. Because you stay on milk. You won't come on into the Word of God. You won't get on meat as to really be strong. And you've got the love of the world and you've got some religious infatuation where you just run around and just do things out here and just make a gummy mess out of things. You know, because you won't listen, you won't grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. You won't commit your lives to Christ to where He can develop the man on the inside. Whereas Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. You won't let God really do anything for you within your heart, and you're just up and down and in and out all the time and just half-hearted and won't do nothing but just make a mess and hinder what we're doing. Not only hinder here on the home front, but everywhere you go, for miles around you hinder. Whether you're working on a job or whether you're just visiting or whether you're just talking with your relatives or whatever you're doing, you're hindering all the time. The Bible said, he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And you're not gathering with Brother Pike. You're not with Brother Pike. You're not with the brotherhood. See, you're scattering. It's your gossiping. You're backbiting. You're hungering and thirst for the world. And you're out there trying to figure out how to get a hold of something, and you'll compromise. You'll cut the brethren down. You'll cut the preacher down. You'll do anything. You'll sell your soul for a morsel of bread like Esau did, his birthright. Then when you get down to the end of the way, as I said concerning Billy Graham a while ago, Billy knows we're getting to the end of the way. That's why he's talking Pentecostal and wholeness, if he's talking it at all. But what good is that? See, what good is that? See, that ain't no good. He should have been doing that all his life. He's known the Bible. He's known the scriptures. You tell me that a man preached that many years and don't know the Bible and don't know the scripture and be contrary to everything that God teaches, has the holiness, and then start talking like that, if he's talking like that? See, don't you know God isn't going to accept that? Somebody says, well, I believe he will. Well, not too long ago, I understand he really struck at Pat Robinson. When he said Pat was talking about speaking in tongues, and Billy made a big issue out of it and said there was no such thing, and went on and just mocked Pat about it. As a matter of fact, one of our Assembly of God people that had followed for years, that is of the Pentecostal ranks, was tore up and turned against Billy because of him doing that, because you know they're all fellowship together. Folks, I'm just telling you, you need to listen to the Word of God. And you people that hear me, you need to get right with God. And you need to forget about this foolishness of Baptist and Pentecostal and Catholic and Methodist and all these foolish things. You need to forget about that. God hasn't said anything about saving the Catholics, nor the Pentecostal, nor the Baptist, nor the non-denominationals, or anybody else. He didn't say anything about saving Brother Terrell's followers, or Brother Branham's followers, or Brother Pike's followers, or Brother Oral Roberts' followers. There's nothing in the Bible that says God's going to do that. He's going to save one following, and that's the following of Christ. And the Bible said those are the ones that are Christians. They were first called Christians at Antioch, and because they were Christ-like, and that's the only ones he promised to save. Jesus said, Father, I prayed for these, and I've not prayed for any of the others. But for these I prayed, Father. I prayed for these that not one of them will be lost. And he said, Father, I've not lost a one that you give me. Every one that you give me, I will raise him up in the last day. And remember, Jesus is the Word. So then we don't have any promises as to all of this foolishness and this conglomeration of religion and all of these great evangelists and people, whether it be little people like me as evangelists or big people like Billy Graham or Oral Roberts as evangelists. God hasn't promised to save Church of God following. He hasn't promised to save UPC following, nor what we call Jesus' name following as to a denominational thing out in the world. He has promised to purify your heart by faith as to them that have faith in Jesus Christ and in the atonement of those things. And the Bible said we have come unto the great church of the living God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth, not as to some denominational name, but as to God's eternal church, as to you that are lively stones that's built up this great city of God as a house of praise, and you're built up into a holy priesthood, a habitation for God Almighty, who is an eternal spirit. See, God has promised to save the upright in heart. My eyes are going throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil. And the Bible says he is doing this to find the upright in heart, that he might show himself strong in the behalf of them that are upright in heart. If Brother Pike isn't upright in heart, God isn't going to show himself strong for me at all. If Billy Graham isn't upright in heart, God isn't going to show himself strong for Billy Graham. And if Oral Roberts is not upright in heart, God isn't going to show himself strong for Oral Roberts. Nor T.L. Osborne, nor those evangelists that got together that we spoke of. God wants us to preach his word. He wants me to preach. As I've said to one, I say to all of you, repent every one of you. Look unto me, all ye ends of the world, and be saved. I'm Jesus. He said, look unto me, for it is unto you and your children, the promise that is. It is unto you and unto your children. You say, what is the promise? The promise was given unto Abraham. That when the child come, that the promise was to come. And when Jesus came, that was the child.
And so then it was the time of the promise. They said the time of the promise drew near. So Peter, he gets up and he preaches. He said, for the promise is unto you and unto your children and to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Because the promise was then at hand and Peter was preaching the promise. It's time for the promise. It is time for this thing to enter into your heart. It is time for you to receive this wonderful promise. That is the promise of the indwelling of the Holy Ghost as of the Spirit of Christ. Paul said, till Christ be formed within you. It is time now for you to conceive of that seed, of that divinity, and that that seed would come into your heart, and that you'd not be able to sin anymore, and Christ, his image, would break forth from within you to swallow up this outer man that we've placed so much emphasis upon. Folks, I know it's hard for you to get a hold of it. It's hard for me to get a hold of it. We think of it naturally, but all flesh is nothing before God. The Bible said all flesh is as grass. The ones that's supposed to be handsome, the ones that's supposed to be pretty, the ones that's supposed to have their nice physiques, the ones that's supposed to be millionaires, and the ones that are entertainers and celebrities and dignitaries, all of it, he said, is nothing but just a mess before me. It's like a ground up sausage, all of it together to throw into a hole and feed it to the dogs. See, all flesh hath corrupted its way before God, and all flesh, he said, is but grass before me. And as the sun cometh up, the grass withereth, it fadeth away. So then he's no respecter person. He doesn't care about anybody. You know, he doesn't care about anybody. It doesn't matter who it is. So then that means that everything is a total loss except the Spirit. He said, and God weigheth the Spirit. What are you? Are you a living soul? Are you born to the Spirit? Are you, as the second man Adam, a quickening spirit? God doesn't care about your face and your physique and your money and your talent and your business and all these kind of things. He doesn't care about your face, whether it's black or white or yellow or red. He doesn't care who you are. That doesn't make any difference with God. He could care less, as the world says about that. He's interested as to whether Christ is in your heart or not, whether you have a pure heart or not, whether you've been born again or not, as to get rid of this bastard image of this outer man. And though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day, as to bring to surface or bring out this wonderful inner man, that's Christ the Spirit, not your intelligence and your brilliance. God isn't interested in that. So then this is why we preach to you the way that we preach. I wish we could have gotten into the things we wanted to say. But let's just take one thought along those lines. As to the soul, God breathed the breath of life into you and you became a living soul. So then it is your soul that lives. Your soul is the housing or the place where life resides. Your life is in your soul. For he breathed the breath of life into man, and man became a living soul. So it's understood that the soul that sinneth shall surely die, because it's the living part. It is the soul that lives, and when you do wrong, when you sin, then the soul dies. It doesn't matter if you keep walking around, you keep seeing, you keep eating, you keep talking, you keep visiting, you keep making money, you keep doing those things. That doesn't matter. If you're dead, then you're plucked up by the root. Your soul is dead. You may be as religious as anybody. You may get in the presence of religious people and just preach and sing or shout and feel real good, but you're still dead, and twice dead and plucked up by the root if the soul is dead, because the soul is where your life is. I wish we had plenty of time to say something about that, because we wanted to get into those things. But I guess we're not just quite ready yet. So then this is why Jesus said, fools. He said, you're too slow to believe. He said, you are fools because of your slothfulness in God. Fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. Even before I came, Jesus said, before I presented myself to you, before this great resurrection, he said, you are fools. You have read the Old Testament. He said, you didn't even believe what the Old Testament said. And he told him, he said, you think that you have eternal life, speaking to the Jewish people and those that are under the law. He said, you think that you have eternal life. He said, but search the scriptures, that is the scrolls of the old prophets. He said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they that testify of me. That is, these scriptures, these prophecies, they're testifying of my coming. And the Bible said when he was resurrected on the way to Emmaus, talking to Cleophas and the others, he expounded the scriptures. He opened their understanding. He opened the scriptures to them. And they said, our hearts literally burned on the inside of us as he opened the scriptures to us. And folks, that's exactly what happened. I've had him to open the scriptures to me many times. That wonderful Christ Spirit, that mighty Holy Ghost in his temple on the inside. I've been away with him by myself. And all of a sudden, he'd begin to open the scriptures and my heart would burn like fire. And tears would just stream down my cheeks as he opened the scriptures to me. And this is what we need. We need God. We need Christ to open the scriptures to us, that he might lead us into all truth and righteousness. This thing of just getting up here saying, I preach you a sermon, now believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, be saved, come to the altar. That's all there is to it. There's more to it than that, folks. I told you that this morning. It is true you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is as the seed that's placed within the womb. That's not the end of it. As to a state of ecstasy and this thing as a human relation. That's not what it is. Though they've made an ungodly thing out of it out there. And some made themselves sterile and can't multiply and replenish the earth as God commanded them to do. Just lasciviousness and lust. See, when the seed goes into the womb, there's life. That's a blood life. That's a little blood cell. It's got life. It has the stimulation and the quickening of life. And is in the heart, when I get this wonderful stimulating seed of Christ, it's alive. It's a blood seed. It's Christ's own blood. It's come inside of me. And now I'm going to grow into this wonderful thing. And this seed is going to grow until my blood is going to be royal blood. This intermingling, interwoven thing of God is going to make it one with my blood. My blood. See, and I am growing as to the inner man. I've been born again. Now it's a new me on the inside. Not the old me as to the outside, as to born to Adam and then put into the water as to dead, that is to the world, but the body of the Lord Jesus. But I am now as a new birth, a quickening spirit, as an inner man equal to the angels, cannot die. And I'm growing on the inside. And this little infant me on the inside is growing bigger and bigger and bigger until after a while this inner me swallows up this outer me. And this outer me that's repulsive to this inner me, there is a continual warfare between that inner me and that outer me. Because in that inner me, that is Christ, the hope of glory. And in that outer me, that is Satan in the image of the bastard child. Until we completely eradicate and get it out. And this is why I say what I do to you a lot of times. We need to eliminate our fleshly ambition. See, we've got all kind of fleshly ambition. I'm going to be a doctor. I'm going to be a dentist. I'm going to be a celebrity. I'm going to be an entertainer. I'm going to be a president. I'm going to be a millionaire. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And I'm going to be pretty and I'm going to be handsome and I'm going to have a nice physique. All these kind of things, which is of the devil. Which is of the devil. So then, the love of the world, the ambition of the world, the education of the world. I'm going to get me a college education. I'm going to be all kind of things in the world, which is of the devil. If there is a talent in your life that God has given you that you're going to develop, then honor the Lord with your substance. Honor the Lord with your mind. Honor the Lord with your eyes. Honor the Lord with your skill. Honor the Lord with your talents. And this then to be of God. See, but otherwise, it's just the child of bondage. It's in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world. And it's always been. That the bastard child is to the child of bondage, he always mocks the free child. Always. You know, why do you give all of your time here
as to these things here. Why don't you let's do this and do that and fish and hunt and go and play golf and whatever there is in the world? Why don't you be something great and mighty in the world? My, you have such an ability and you're just doing away with yourself and literally dying. All right, so when we see the era of the child of the world. But folks, like I said not too long ago, I asked myself the question. I got to thinking one day. I said, why is it that you don't care for money and the things like this that a lot of folks care for? And I got to thinking, I thought, well, if you had money, you could buy what you want. And then I got to thinking, but there ain't nothing I want. So what do I need with money? I seriously thought like that. I thought, well, there ain't nothing I want. What do I need with money? People want money so they can get what they want. Right. And I thought, well, what do I need with money? I've already got what I want. I got God. And I got everything I want. I don't know of nothing in the world that I want. Would you be surprised to know that? Oh, somebody said David Paul was talking tonight about getting you some nice suits. You know you want them nice suits. It would be nice to have the suits. It's nice to have an automobile. But I don't know of any suits I want. I don't know of any automobile I want. I don't have an automobile. Somebody said, oh, yes, you have. No, I don't. My wife has an automobile. Brother Owens, Sister Owens, and Joey and Randy and different ones, they bought that automobile. And they gave that automobile. And that automobile belongs to my wife. It doesn't belong to me. I don't have an automobile. I don't have any money. I don't have anything. Oh, somebody says, all of this stuff here belongs to you. No, no. I gave this to the brethren and to God. I don't have anything. Why is it you don't have anything? Because I don't want anything. I gave my wife to God. I gave my children to God. I gave myself to God. I don't want anything. The clothes that I have on my body, the only reason I wear them is we have to cover our nudeness. I don't want anything. All of these things belong to God. I don't care for these things. I'm not interested in land. I'm not interested in houses. I'm not interested in cars. I'm not interested in money. I'm not interested in fame and popularity and all the things of this world. I don't care about them things. I don't want them things. I don't desire them things. Years ago, the Lord and I had a talk, and I made an agreement with God that I didn't want them things. And I wanted them taken out of my heart. I don't have the love of the world in me. I have the love of the Father in me. See, why should I worry about the beggarly elements of the world when I own the world and the world and the fullness thereof belongs to me and all of eternity belongs to me? And I'm a son of the Heavenly Father. I'm a son of a king. My Father is exceedingly rich to pave his streets with gold and to hang his gates out of pearls. And I own it all because I'm one with him. And as Christ is, so am I in him. And he's the heir of all things. So the promise came. The promises in my heart. So then that's why I don't want to get entangled with the things of the world. And I don't want to care about the things of the world. Because I'm happy. I'm contented. This is satisfying. I'm not discontented. I'm not dissatisfied. I'm not half-hearted in this and looking for something else and trying to figure out how to add something over here that I can be more satisfied and more contented. I don't have any desire for anything else. I am 100% perfectly contented with my Heavenly Father and His way of life and His glory. So, what have I lost in this? I've lost nothing. For everything that I could want for in the natural, it's at my fingertips. To go where I want to do what I want to say what I will, to be as I will. I can do all of those things, David. I've taken you from among the sheepcote. I've given you a name like unto the great men of the earth. I've made you to sit on the throne. Has God taken any of that glory, that splendor, that magnificence away from me? I can have anything I want. See, I'm just trying to get over a point tonight. We get frustrated. We get to thinking that we know something that we don't know. And we think we've got this thing figured out. So we put the minister under our finger and we say, now that's, there he is right there. That's his weakness. Let me tell you something, folks. I don't have any weakness. Let's give the Lord a hand. I don't have any weakness. Somebody says, now, brother Pike, everybody has a weakness. Where did you read that in the Bible about everybody having a weakness?
That's an old wives' fable. Where did you read that John the Baptist had a weakness, and Moses had a weakness, and Abraham had a weakness, and Jesus had a weakness? There is no weakness in Christ. Someone would say, well, you've got a weakness, and after a while it'll get you. Well, how is it then the Bible said that he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not? And how is it the Lord said, I'm coming back after a church without spot, without wrinkle? Most assuredly, if there's a weakness, there'd be a spot, there'd be a blemish, there'd be a wrinkle. And most assuredly, the devil would be able to touch us somewhere. Like I said today, why are you afraid of the devil? It's because of condemnation. It's because of the lack of understanding. My people perish from the lack of understanding. See, why should you be afraid of the devil? Didn't Jesus say, behold, I give unto you power, which is the Holy Ghost? For you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy. That is, I've overcome the world, you be of good cheer. And now your faith in me, in that I've overcome the world, this makes you victorious over the entire world. Because this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith in what I did to overcome the world. So then, why should you be afraid of the devil? Why should you put on your faith? If God has given you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, then that means over sickness, that means over death, that means over problems, that means over poverty, that means over temptation, nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. For you're God's elect according to foreknowledge. Somebody said, well, I went down. I know, because you didn't have power over it. Let's give the Lord that. You'd have got born again and listened to the preacher, got filled with the Holy Ghost, it would have been a different thing altogether. If you'd have been hungering and thirsting after the Word of God instead of after the world, you wouldn't have been out in the world. And I say again, the Bible said, why did they go out from us? Because they were not of us. They went out from us that it might be made manifest that they were not of us, that everybody could see that they were not of us. All right, so then, we have power as children of God. You are His elect lady. You are God's elect lady. You're not going to become God's elect lady. You're not something that's in the makings that if you do good, someday you're going to become thus and thus. You are, as of now, God's elect lady. His precious, clean, holy, virtuous wife. You are God's elect lady. John said, and I write to the elect lady, and I tell the elect lady of her wonderful blessings from God, and what God has done for her, and what God has in store for His elect lady. You are God's elect lady. You're precious, more precious than gold and silver. Your faith, the Bible said, more precious than gold that's tried in the furnace. See that it might be found unto the praise of God in that day. Trials, troubles, tribulations, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But God is there to deliver you out of all of those kind of things. See, because He doesn't want you sick. He doesn't want you afflicted. He doesn't want you oppressed. He doesn't want you in poverty. Someone said, well, why is all of these afflictions? Because you don't walk a straight path a lot of times. You don't do the things you ought to do a lot of time. You let this body, this flesh that you place so much emphasis on, you let the devil woo you and talk to you and get you looking in the mirror and get you looking for fires of life. You let the devil entice you and draw you away from your steadfastness in God. You know, and somebody says, stay on the sidewalk, stay on the sidewalk. You're going to step in the mud hole. You're half looking to where you're going, you know. And all of a sudden, splash and splatter. And you're like the pig, and you have to go get washed off again. So, folks, I'm trying to tell you that we, as people of God, we are great and we are mighty. And we pass from death unto life. And there is no such thing as the devil overthrowing the Son of God. You cannot be unborn. I've said this so many times. Are you born of God? Is it possible, Nicodemus said, for me to enter into my mother's womb the second time and be born again? No, it's not possible. He didn't understand spiritual things. It was impossible for him to be born again as a natural image. It's just as impossible for you to be unborn as a natural image. You're born of a man. You're born of a woman. You can't be unborn. You'll always be flesh and blood as long as you're in this world. You can't be unborn. But you can be born again. You can be born again. Someone said, well, how can I be born again? You've got to die first. You've got to die first. You can't be born again unless you die. See, you've got to die to be born again. You've got to get rid of the first you. Got to get rid of that you that's causing all the problems. Whereas the Bible said, reckon yourself to be dead indeed by the body of the Lord Jesus unto the world. Come out from among them and be a separate people and touch not the unclean things and I will receive you, saith the Lord. See, you've got to die to self and you've got to kill the outer man. For the Bible said, he that belonged to God, speaking of this man, he's mortified the flesh with the desires and the lust thereof. See, let that one die and let there be another birth. And here comes another child. And this is the Lord from glory. This is that innermost being, that Christ. See, the second man from glory, the first man, Adam, a living soul, and in Adam all die because of sin. But the second man, Adam, is a quickening spirit, the Lord from glory. He doesn't die. He was dead one time, but he's alive forevermore. So then, being in Christ, we are alive forevermore. Yeah, I did that because as a spirit of disinterest, I run across just one. That's the only one I felt in you. It's a spirit of disinterest. Can't sit still, can't listen. Like I said to some brethren the other day, I said, some people are like a worm on a hot rock. You know, you say a few words and they throw it in there like getting them a sandwich and half eaten and on their way. You know, say, well, he said it, that's it, I've heard it, I know that's the end of the sermon, let me go. You know, but that ain't the end of the sermon, we're just getting started. It should take all night long. You love the Lord? I said it should take all night long just to get into a few things, as I said this morning. So that spirit of disinterest, we let it go. All right, what are we speaking of? We're speaking of the resurrection, early at the tomb, and there was a resurrection of a human body. But there is a human body. The dispute is over the body. There's a great thing concerning the body. There's a mighty thing concerning the body. But as of now, the body is nothing. It's as grass. All flesh is as grass. Every person that's listening to my voice, every person that I'm looking at here, man, woman, boy, girl, all of you is nothing. For the Bible said the flesh profiteth nothing. Nothing. It's all as grass. Why should I, as I said today, listen at the vain janglings of the world and get enticed and get caught away with the bond's child and in the web of nothing? Why should I do that when I own all things and am everything in Christ and that they are nothing? Why should I be vomit on the table of God? Why should I let vomit as a dog? Why should I wallow in the mire when the washing of the waters of regeneration has come over my soul? Oh, somebody would say, Brother Pike, you couldn't do that and wallow in the mire. The Bible says, after the sow has been washed, she'll go back to her wallowing in the mire. And the dog, after he vomits, he'll spit it up and go back lapping his vomit. Oh, the Bible said you can come into the presence of God or come into these great, wonderful, marvelous things and be partakers of the Holy Ghost and taste of the Word of God and the power of the world to come and then fall away. The Bible said that you can do that. So, as I said, I'm not interested in that. I don't want that. I don't care for the world. I don't want the world. I don't care what you think about me, whether you keep me under the guns or whether you reason and say, well, bless God, there ain't nobody like that and I don't believe that and we'll see it in time to come. Well, it's going to have to hurry. It's So I have to hurry. There's one thing about it. I don't want it. I don't care for it. It's repulsive to me. I hate the thoughts of it. I actually hate the thoughts of it. I've said this so many times. I'm jealous over my thoughts with a godly jealousy. That I don't want one thought out of harmony with God or unlike God. I don't want any of it. I hate it. It's repulsive to me. And I believe this, that every living, true, living child of God thinks the same way and feels the same way, and they are the same in the eyes of Christ Jesus. And I feel that anyone that doesn't think like that, that doesn't want it like that, that they need to be born again. I believe that they need to be born again. Everyone that belongs to God, the Bible said they have mortified. I'm going to a mortician. So they mortified the deeds of the body. They put that man and woman to rest. This is the way it's supposed to be. That's why in the early church, they sold everything they had and laid it down at the apostles' feet. They didn't have any ambition. They didn't have any desire for it. They had found the pearl of great price, and they sold all of their goods, done away with all their ambitions. All of the things that they wanted to be and wanted to do and wanted to buy and wanted to do, they lost interest in it. And the Bible said all of them were together and they had all things common and they broke bread from house to house and they had singleness of heart and all they did was talk about Jesus and think about Jesus and they'd stay up late praising Jesus and then when they went to sleep, they'd go to sleep in Jesus at night and when they awoke in the morning, they were all congregating again to come together. Oh, somebody says now, Brother Pike, there isn't any people like that in the world. Well, you're going to be shocked to find some over in the Philippines like that. Not because they've given up all these things to this extent they didn't have them to give up. And yet there are lots of them that did give them up, that did have them. And there's a lot of young people there that could have this ambition as to the things of the world, but they refuse to have it. And they are together from early morning. They are together all day long. They are together through the night. They are together. And they talk together, they eat together, they sing together, they praise the Lord. They're living for God to try to give their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And that's exactly why God is sending this message to them right now. And that's why he's sending us over there to them. Is those things have to come up into a headship. And there's only one head that's like that. And that's Christ. That's Christ. And we're going over there to try to take this Christ, this message, to them. That's what today has to do with us to the resurrection. And that's the way it is, folks. They say, tell it like it is. That's the way it is. I want you to stand with me. We're going to sing a chorus of two and worship the Lord. And we're going to let you go. Not very much hunger here, and I just have to work with what little hunger that I can find in the audience, and then I have to try to ease on out. As to the loss of interest or whatever, for your hearts, you know, turn back to your carnal reasoning as to the desire of the tummy and as to the things of the world. Sad, folks, sad. I've made this statement so often, I want to make it again tonight. It's a sad situation to think that you as the people of God, you have the understanding to this degree that you can apply yourself and utilize your ability in God and perfect your faith. Paul said, we wish this even the perfecting of your faith. That's why we sit here. We're set here for the perfecting of your faith. That's why we deal with you and try to get your attention a little bit. And to think that you have the opportunity to perfect your faith so that you can have anything that you want. Go anywhere you want to. Be anything that you want to. See, perfecting your faith that you can have the mighty, wonderful power of the living God. To have power over all the powers of the enemy, whether it be in the enticement or whatever it might be. As to the affliction, you have that ability. and you won't think on God, and you won't study God's word, and you won't apply yourself to the things of God, and you still go after the beggarly elements of the world with your frivolous way of life. Paul said again, to be under bondage to the beggarly elements of the world, which all of those things must perish. And you neglect this great, wonderful challenge to where you have the opportunity to develop your faith so powerful to do anything that you want to do and to be anything you want to be. But you don't work with it, you don't exercise it, you don't care for it. You just want to dabble around and say, well, I'm on my way to heaven, I've got eternal life, let me get to the restaurant. You get more joy out of feeding your belly, of eating and drinking. You know, the Bible says, David said, let their table be a snare to them. Let them always go backwards. That is, they don't come forward as to the things of God. They're going backwards. And the Bible said, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And he said, in the last days, their table would be a snare to them. And they would be eating, and they would be drinking, and they would be married, and they would be given in marriage. Because the more you eat, the more you flourish in the body, the more the passions just eat at you like maggots and a dead dog. And you want one wife and another wife and one husband and another husband. And you just want to eat each other up with your passions from the movies and from the billboards and from your overeating and your spicy foods. And you're all hyped up toward the human senses. And the devil literally eats you like worms. No rest. Just eat, drink. Eat until your belly's rot. Let's sing a little chorus together. Let's sing I Love Him, can we? I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it with me now. I love Him. I love Him. Do you love the world or do you love Him? All because that He first loved me to purchase my salvation on Calvary. Having visions and dreams and revelations and whatever. And Paul said, I doubtless shall come to visions and revelations. But I was just telling the brethren, I had a vision. I wasn't asleep. I looked. Sometimes I'm asleep. Sometimes I'm in a trance. Sometimes I'm awake. But in this particular thing, I saw one or two and I wasn't asleep. And I saw, as it was from the a little security building down here in the little pathway that Sister Hopper walks so much coming to the house there. I saw a black figure with one of these big stack hats, you know, and the individual with a long black coat and black pants. The whole thing was black, weird looking. And I remember somewhere when I was a boy reading this in a magazine, in a comic book or seeing it somewhere, you know, during my lifetimes, I don't know whether they called him Mr. Crooked or whatever. But anyway, this was a tall, skinny, scrawny looking thing. He was black. He was coming from the security building. And I watched him as he come from the security building. He walked up the pathway and we got right out there where the driveway is. He stepped out into the driveway and when he did, he just turned right. He was kind of hobbling along as though he had a cane and kind of bobble like, you know. And when he got there, he turned right toward the campground back over yonder. And then all of a sudden, the vision began to go away like that. And I thought, well, what is this? And as it was going away, I heard something say, Mitch Hamby. And I thought, Mitch Hamby? I thought, what's that got to do with what I'm seeing? And then I heard something say, The Undertaker. Because you know Mitch was an Undertaker. And I thought, this weird figure. And then all of a sudden, something come across my mind, and I was made to know a certain thing about a certain person. I saw what it was. And then it looked like another thing passed before me, as though it was like ribs, like it took a saw and went down in ribs, and blood just blew everywhere. Then I had another one that was open like that, but I can't remember what it was. I can't remember who it was about. It was about somebody or something, but I can't even get it to register. The time when I came out of it, I knew it real well. But the Lord is working. He's always showing us something. He's always dealing with us because He wants to communicate with us. He loves us. And He wants us to communicate with Him. And He's always showing us something. And we need to be alert. Job said God speaks to us many times in the night when deep sleep is upon us, when the flesh is not, you know, in the way. God just slips into the hearts of them that's dreaming, as the song says. And He begins to put that instruction. And He begins to put it in the heart. He begins to communicate. And we don't perceive, Job said. We're not very perceptive. Jesus was so perceptive that He actually perceived their thoughts in His spirit. He was so spiritual. And this is what we need to do. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. He said, to be carnally minded is death. He said, are you not yet carnal? Whereas there is among you envy, strife, malice, jealousy, thirst for the things of the world, ambitions for places among mankind. Are ye not yet carnal? And to be carnally minded is death. All right, let's sing another chorus, can we? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. The altars are open. For at the cross where we first saw the light and the burdens of our heart roll away, it was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all day. For at the cross where we first saw the light and the burdens of our heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Jesus, sweep over my soul, for my rest is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas
no more. For though the tempest did may sleep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing that with me? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and will sail the wild seas no more. When though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, Lord. I need thee. Can you sing with me? Every hour I need thee. I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. Don't turn him away. Oh, don't turn him away. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to Jesus and hear that sweet voice, and don't turn him away. Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the moon. You are fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious, more precious than gold. So Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus, I ask you to touch this little one tonight. Heal his little body. Father, heal him. Satan, the Lord Jesus Christ, rebuke thee. Hallelujah. Rule Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, touch this little body. Heal it. Touch my sister tonight. Touch her in the wonderful name of Jesus. Bless this little family in Jesus' name. Much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way, you're more precious than gold. Sing it again. So Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning. You're much fairer than the lily. by the way, you're more precious. Can you sing it one more time with me? Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than evening star. You're much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. Well, can you sing it again with me? Let's give him a wave offering as we say. Oh, my Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. You're much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more. Can you sing it one more time with me? Oh, my Jesus, sweet Jesus. Can David Paul come down? You're than the morning star. You're much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious, more precious. Oh, my Savior, sweet Savior, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. You're much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious than gold. Across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. Sing that with me. Across the bridge, there's no more pain, for the sun will shine across the and I'll never be unhappy again. Can you sing with me as David Paul comes? Across the bridge, there ain't no more sorrow. And across the bridge, there ain't no more pain. For the sun will shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy again. Sing it with me. In this life we're living in, I have lived a life of sin. I've done forbidden things I shouldn't do. I met the Savior on the way. I asked him for a place to stay, where there's real happiness and love that's true. Sing it with me now. He said, across the bridge, there's no more.